word of God speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me say rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak.
So let's pray over this moment today. Lord God, guide us. We're here in this world of 2016, entering into a time of familiar journey, Thanksgiving and Christmas. We're ready to enter into 2017, and there's so many doubts and questions in our minds. And just a time like this, Lord, that you would lift up your word into our heart fresh and new, we pray that we might learn from those who have gone before us on this All Saints Sunday. But we do pray that you would help to infuse into the lives of every individual in this room just a dedication to be your prophets of this day, to speak your word and to speak it strong, boldly, as the ancients did of old. We're thankful. We praise you. We ask now that you guide us through this time of reflection. In Jesus' name, amen. So first I want to ask you, did you smell the pumpkin pie cooking while we were singing those hymns? You know, it is sometimes, isn't it not great to get in touch with some of the tradition that's a part of who we are as Christ followers and to reach back into some of that hymnody that has gone before us, that undergirds our faith journey. And so it's sweet in the midst of singing for us to get back in touch with times long ago. We have for each of you, and you received it on the way in a card. Last series during Genesis, we had a booklet for you. We're doing cards this time. Why we want to experience and explore. We want you to share with us what works best for you. Sometimes having that booklet is more of a journey, and we could go back into that environment of a time where you reflect every day. This card, though, can be tucked away in your Bible. It could be put on your nightstand. It could be something that you make sure is right where you see it at work first thing. You can take some notes today and be guided along on this first week of the series known as Prophecy. The Hebrew word for prophecy is nabi, nabi. That word literally means to bubble up. Do you feel God's word bubbling up in your midst today? I hope you do. And I hope that is the thing that incorporates all of who we are as we leave this room today and come back next week and continue the journey for 3 weeks. And then remember the fourth week of this 7-week time period, which will be Thanksgiving weekend. We're going to be at Feed My Starving Children, being the church, actively being. It's a part of 11's community, Be the 12th. And we're going to give you an active place to do that. And so we're going over to the Feed My Starving Children site. We're going to pack meals. Before we do that, we'll worship together that morning there on site. This room will be dark. Church has left the building. And it's part of what we desire to do is respond to the call of God, to his word, to allow it to speak into our lives. Nabi, bubble up. But it also, in its understanding, as many Hebrew and Greek words will do, just not one meaning, but multiple meanings under one word, and sometimes it's a reconstruction of that word. It also means one who speaks for God, the prophet. Prophecy is before us today. It sounds like an ancient word. We don't talk about prophets all that much in our culture today, do we? Sometimes we'll say if someone predicted early on, as there was a young boy, I don't know if you caught the young, I think he was out in Reno, Nevada, a young boy who did metrics about who would be in the World Series. Did you see that? He predicted Cleveland and Chicago to be in the World Series. Way before the season began, just by doing mathematical equations and measuring, and he predicted the Cubs would win. He's a prophet to some degree, pushing and pointing forward. Yeah, there are some prophets within our culture today, and we're hearing them from both sides of the aisle in the political environment, aren't we? People predicting what will happen. And yet prophecy sounds like something that we have to dust off that's of old. And I believe prophecy is as real today as it was long ago. And I'd hope that all of us would begin to think of ourselves as a prophet. Not so we can push our thoughts down someone's throat. We're having trouble with this mic. I changed out my mic edge. You can hand Ken's back at the board, and he's phenomenal at it, so.
It's the transmitter.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
That's all right. Maybe get another one in a couple moments. But I would hope you'd think of yourself as a prophet. Because God's word is for a long time. And it speaks to us today. We have that connectivity. And sometimes we just think of ourselves in the culture that we're in today. But this is one of those times where we have to reach back and connect to the word that God brought long ago. It's ours today, and it points also not only into our culture, but into the future. So let's go back to the word. In Genesis, we learned about that word. For Glenn brought along the Gospel of John also, as he said, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. All things were created through the word. We learned in Genesis when creation happened. It says in Genesis 1, all things were created through us. This intricate nature of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's his word that is spoken. And that's what prophecy is. God's word speaking into people's lives like you and me. It's not something ancient. It's happening today. It's happening right now. It's happened every time you pick up your Bible and read and begin to understand, or in a small group setting. God's word, prophecy, is being spoken into your lives. Let's go back to the garden. What happens in the garden? God creates everybody in his image perfect, right? Don't stay that way. People fall and they break the covenant with God. And they fall short of what he really desires and wants to happen. And so along the way, this separation takes place. But God doesn't want separation. He wants restoration. So his word, everything that's prophetic in the Old Testament, is driving God's word back into these people who have separated themselves from God. How many people in this room have ever felt separated from God? If 100% of us don't raise our hands. We sin, we fall short of the glory of God. That's what Romans tells us. And God is pursuing us just like he pursued those who left the garden. He didn't leave them alone. He didn't say, hey, you're on your own. Get out of here. It's dark out where you're at. It's light where I'm at. You're never going to see the light again. God always was the pursuant God. And his word was speaking prophecy into the people's lives. So what is prophecy? Two dynamics to this word, I believe, will help us to understand it. And maybe get inside of your heart right now for that time when we're going to have a little question-answer moment. I think sometimes we think of prophecy as pointing to the future, don't we? There is, and we will study in the early weeks of December, the first and second week, the prophecy which is in the Old Testament, which points to two places. One, to the manger in Bethlehem. If you've ever heard it said in the Bible, he will be born of a virgin. Found in the Old Testament prophets' voices, hundreds of years before it took place in the manger in Bethlehem. We'll look at all of those prophecy moments that point. But they not only point to the manger of Bethlehem, they also point to the cross on Calvary. And they point to a moment where it says that someone will betray him. His blood would be spilled. So prophecy usually is what we think as pointing to the future. It's foretelling. It's what's called foretelling. But scholars also believe that God's word that speaks into people's lives emanated into Israel on something that's called forthtelling. It's not pointing only to the future. It's pointing people to the day, right now. For Israel, it was their day. They had multiple times found themselves into captivity, slavery to Babylon, because they had this propensity to always think there was more than what they had. Happened in the garden. It happens over and over again to the people of Israel. God has given them everything they possibly could want, and they want more. And when they want more, they leave God's wonderful love, and when they do that, they find themselves out in the cold. But he pursues. People choose separation, and he pursues. And so much of what is in the Old Testament is what's called forthtelling. God saying, you've blown it today. Get your acting gear. Israel, you're in Babylon, captive to slave. Way of life, slavery and way of life. So come back. Come back. Return. Have you ever heard this? Return to the Lord your God, for he is faithful, slow to anger and abounding. The prophet Joel said that. Asking Israel to come home. Have you ever heard the words, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. Jeremiah said that, the prophet, speaking to the people of Israel during that day. We sometimes lift those verses out and we own them in today, don't we? Kind of have a double ring to them. But why was Jeremiah speaking those words, for I know the plans? Was he doing them for us here, right? He was doing them for Israel. Because God wanted Israel to return. So here's what I want you to think about. In this first segment of getting close to prophecy, the word of God, where in your life today do you believe God is pointing us in the future? And where is God speaking to us in our culture right now? Prophecy.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak.
Prophecy is God's word spoken into culture, pointing into the future and speaking into the culture of the day. We know through John's gospel, let's make the connection. Do it the old-fashioned way. This is good. Take me back years. So if God's prophecy is pointing us into the future and also speaking into our culture today, we know if prophecy is the word of God, who is the word? It's Jesus. The truth that comes through Jesus has been ours all along. And I believe for you and me sitting in this room today, if we're going to really understand what prophecy means in the year 2016 and beyond, it's to understand words like this that come from John 14 when Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. They're interesting words in our culture today. You can bat those around a little bit. A culture where we're saying any thought goes, any religion is a good religion, any spirituality is a good spirituality, it's okay. And Jesus says to us, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Prophesy on that one a little bit. The message speaks of God's truth, of how he's going to restore us. And the way he restores us is through Jesus. We know that. He dies on the cross, rises to new life, so that we will be restored. But I find it quite intriguing when you go to Scripture and you read this from Luke 24, words of Jesus before he leaves this earth. It's right before the ascension. He says this as he speaks on the road to Emmaus with people who he has shown himself, having left the tomb. It says, and beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus did that. He connected the dots. It goes on to say a little bit further on in Luke 24, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. God's word from the beginning of creation, through the time of Israel, through their captivity, into the moment of Jesus on this earth, to our day-to-day, God's word has always been to connect us to his son, Jesus. So how's that word doing in your life? How are things going with the word of Jesus? Where is that? I want to read for you a little bit about a teaching that Jesus had. It's a great harvest teaching. Matthew 13 is one place. Found in other gospels as well. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Have you heard this? As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places. It didn't have much soil, so it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched. And they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns. It grew up and it choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil. There it produced a crop, 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. And Jesus says, whoever has ears, let them hear. So the question is, if the word of prophetic voice into our lives today, as it was back in Israel's day, as it was at creation, was to understand the word, where is the word Jesus being sown into your life today? What kind of soil? You can all do a pH on your soil. You can all of us in this room can measure the depth of our soil. We can ask ourselves questions about our lives. Are we ready to receive the word of God into our heart? We can't be prophets unless the word of God is in our heart. So where is the word of God in your? Is it in good soil? Or is it in soil that it springs up quickly because you get excited about Jesus, especially around this time of year? Is it not easy to get excited about Jesus at Christmas? But is that soil that eventually, as soon as Christmas is done and minus 17 degrees hits Naperville, will it wither? Will it fade? Are you part of the 1.7 average attendance in church today per month? That's what's happening in our Christian culture. Or is it every week for you? Are you dedicated, even when you're on vacation, to going out and finding a church to worship at, because that's what God wants you to do, to be the body of Christ? How deep is your soil? How good is your soil? Because the premise of this is, unless Jesus is sown into good soil in your heart, you won't hear prophetic words spoken into your lives, and you'll never be able to speak as a prophet for God.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say.
Has this formulation in the Old Testament that he utilizes for his word to be shared with people. And he sets up a system, and possibly you know this, and as I speak it, I'm sure you'll say, I remember those moments. First of all, he sets up group priests, the Levites. Now, the Levites, the priests, the tribe of Levi, had a role, and they became an important part of the proclamation of God's word. So the priests cared for everything that was holy. And when the Ark of the Covenant was built and the Ten Commandment tablets that Moses received on Mount Sinai, we learned about this in Genesis, were put into that ark, there also was a tabernacle that was built, if you remember, and it was at Mount Sinai before the Israelites took off for their journey toward the Promised Land, of which took them 40 years. God was with them. That was the point. And it was the tribe of Levi, or the priests, the Levites, who were a part of God's proclamation. They would go into the Holy of Holies. They would engage moments like the Day of Atonement, where they would take away the sin of people and cast it on to an animal who would be thrust out into the wilderness to die. Having sins left, God's word could be heard fresh and new. The priests, a part of God's plan. There also were judges, and maybe you know something about the judges. Samson was a judge. Deborah was a judge. Samuel was the last of the judges. They were leaders to some degree, and they helped many of them. Mighty Gideon, mighty in power and might. You can read about the judges in the Old Testament. It was a part of God's leadership structure of getting his word into the people. So priests and judges and prophets. Three-tier leadership structure that God put into place. Next week, we're going to take a look at the minor prophets and the major prophets. And we're going to look at their position and what they spoke about in the Old Testament. So maybe you remember something about kings, too, don't you? Maybe? But it was never in God's plan to have a king. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, you can read about this journey that the people of Israel were on. And this just tells you a whole lot about who they were. I think it tells us a whole lot about who we are. I often think looking into the life of Israel is like looking into a mirror. We always love God for a little while, don't we? And then we find another place to go, and we have to be careful that we don't become captive like they did to Babylon, to the other place that we're going. And so why a king? In 1 Samuel chapter 8, you'll learn that they were looking at other nations. They're going, that looks pretty good. They all have kings. Why don't we have these priests and we have these judges and we have these prophets. We don't have a king. We want a king. And they told Samuel, you go to God as our prophet. Speak to him on our behalf. And so Samuel does that with fear and trembling, but he does it. And he goes before God and he asks God to grant the people their heart's desire. And God often will give us just enough rope to get into trouble. It's exactly what happened. Exactly. People went out and they found a king. Guess what kind of king they found? One that looked good, smelled good. I would imagine he bathed every day in the midst of that time. It was crazy. He was like bigger and taller, and he was a warrior in his own mind anyway. His name was Saul. And they just wanted Saul as their king. And once Saul got into office, Saul really, he went down hard. He didn't do the things that the people wanted him to do. And he definitely didn't honor God with his whole heart, mind, and strength. That's where David gets lifted up by God. Even while Saul is king, David gets lifted up. I find that quite intriguing. David is anointed king by God, even when Saul is king, because God's in control. Remember, we vote this week. Don't forget Romans 13. Before you go to the polls, just read Romans 13. It'll still and calm your heart that God is in control of everything, basically. It says no matter who gets elected, God's in control. Good medicine for our souls. Good prophetic word through Paul reaching to our lives today. So along the journey, a king is also put into the structure. But truly, this only comes to fruition through Jesus. Found a little article that Tim Keller, Pastor Tim Keller, who we have tracked with here at Good Shepherd from time to time, pastors in New York City. This is what he says. Jesus has all the powers and functions of ministry in himself. He had a prophetic ministry, speaking the truth, applying it to men and women on behalf of God. Jesus was the ultimate prophet, for he revealed most clearly, both in his words and his life, God's character, saving purposes, and will for our lives. Jesus also had a priestly ministry. While a prophet is an advocate for God before people, a priest is an advocate for people before God's presence, ministering with mercy and sympathy. Jesus was the ultimate priest, for he stood in our place. He sacrificially bore our burdens and sin, and now brings us into God's presence. And finally, Jesus has a kingly ministry. He is the ultimate king, ordering the life of his people through his revealed law. Jesus, prophet, priest, king. No need for a judge when one brings clarity through his life. And so the question for us today, as we enter in to a time of conversation, if Jesus was prophet, priest, and king, I believe he hands that mantle into each one of our lives. Maybe you haven't ever thought of yourself as a prophet or a priest or a king, but I believe that's what our calling is as followers of Jesus Christ. We're going to explore that in the weeks to come. In fact, the week right before Christmas Eve, we are going to own being prophets, priests, and kings. I know that coming to the manger in Bethlehem is going to be different for me this year. I hope it is for you as we track with God's word. So let's have God speak into our hearts today. Turn to someone else and ask them, have you ever been a prophet, priest, and king? Go ahead, ask that. Come on. To all nations as well, through your behavior, through your activity. So if we're being called, as Jesus was, to be the prophetic word in our day, how do we do that? What of this beginning part of this journey intrigued you? What have you thought prophecy has been about in your past understanding? Or maybe let's bring it up to today. Where do you think God is saying to us today? I want you to point into the future. And where do you all think that God is saying to us today, I want to speak into this culture? You ready to be prophets? And maybe think, but we have to think with the heart of Jesus. It can't be opinion. It's got to be what we think God would say to us in this day. So you want to have a conversation about that? What do you think? Any questions that kind of bubbled up? Prophecy bubbles up? Where do you think God's saying something in today's culture? Let's stop at that one. You're all afraid to answer. I know you are.
I think one of the things I think that God may be saying to us, you've taken me out of your politics. You've taken me out of your schools. You've taken me, in some cases, out of your churches. Here's Hillary, here's Donald. Enjoy.
Intriguing. We got one here.
Every coin has two sides, and I think we've had this coin on one side for a very long time, the coin of negativity. And we have to have the other side, the coin of something positive. It may take a long time before that coin will flip, but it's going to flip. I have no doubt about that.
Good insight. Good insight.
Okay, so I have a hard time with this one because here's where I go with this. I go, okay, 1.7 times a month. I don't know if I've crossed that threshold. And then I go, all right, am I a priest, a prophet, a king? How does that even work? And like the first place my mind goes is, well, service. So like the service I've done in Guatemala, I can see myself as a priest or prophet for Jesus and God when I'm out there. But I have a hard time connecting to king. And I don't understand how you get there in the service of God outside of those first two. Can you explain what you're talking about with that?
We'll get deeper into that, but let me whet your appetite. When you're serving, do people see Jesus through you? I've served alongside of you. I believe they do. Once people see Jesus in our lives, they see the King. And we become that. What do we believe a king is? Someone who sits on a throne, someone who gets ultimate power. It's probably one of the things we're wrestling with in this presidential election, isn't it? It's our king, the king of the United States. What's the kingship of Jesus that you know? Servant? Suffering servant? Loving God with your whole heart and loving your neighbors yourself? That's a king. So my guess is you've been a king more times And not just that Burger King crown that you've put on your head. I've seen you in one.
Leading by example. Leading by example. I mean, we walk the walk, or I should say we talk the talk. Do we walk the walk? I think that's one of our biggest challenges on a daily basis, is to be true.
I would know that leading by example is important. And then one of the other things that I'll connect to it, because I know it's rich in understanding, is not just leading by example, but once again, when people see your example, they see Jesus. Sometimes that's hard. It's difficult to allow God to reign supremely in our lives without being judgmental all the time, with bringing compassion, but bringing truth. So there's always this tension that exists in this conversation, because we're up for being the servant, but we don't want to be the king. And I think we're all called to be kings. And possibly that's what gets us into trouble. We come to church and we soak it all in. I remember as a child, and then I used to just not have any connectivity to what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Just lived two separate environments, life and church. Life and church. To be a prophet of God's word, I believe you have to take it a step further. And don't be put off by 1 week into this pool of water that God has you in today. I think if you track over the weeks and actively participate as prophet, priest, and king on the 27th of November and come back and point to the manger of Bethlehem, we are all going to begin to get this. It will marinate through our soul, and we won't be put off or afraid to be the king that God called us to be. Questions, other questions?
In just the idea of prophesizing or being a prophet in our society, I feel like we live in a culture of fear, and the idea of looking towards the future for a lot of us, myself included, is very scary right now, not just politically, but I'm an ER nurse, and we did an active shooter drill the other day, and having the Naperville police come in and act as though someone is there with a gun, and it's scary, and it's scary, as a young married person, the idea of bringing kids into this world right now. And I think just trying to grasp that concept of looking towards the future and trying to think towards the future and not be afraid is hard. So how to find that peace and trust while looking towards the future?
I couldn't have put it any better. And there's the tension that exists in our lives. And that's why this journey of God's storyboard, of seeing that golden thread of God's prophecy that runs through Scripture, is valuable, because we can't lose hope. We have to look to the future with hope and joy and promise, even though generations are coming that we're responsible for. How many of you in this room have thought Jesus is coming soon? I mean, there are all these signs that you could say things are happening, quakes and floods and crazy elected political leaders, and it's just weird. But we don't lose hope. We don't. The prediction of Social Security coming to an end. And you ask yourself the question, will my generation be the last generation to ever get that dollar that supports an infrastructure? People in our culture today don't have 401ks. They just don't have anything. So what's going to happen to our culture that has to support people who have no retirement funds? These are great questions. I believe God will bathe us with the word of Jesus. And so come back into the water next week. Search deeper in your heart for this moment that will undergird every week the question, how are you going to be priest, prophet, and king for Jesus? And I would guarantee if you stay with us over the 7 weeks, you're going to leave on the last Sunday of Advent before Christmas Eve. And you're going to say, I believe I have a game plan. I'm frightened. I need to be lifted up before God. But God's going to give me the strength to be light. Let's pray. Lord God, embrace us with your word. The prophets of old, they proclaimed that, where we will learn about those voices that pointed to Jesus, pointed to restoration and completeness and trust and promise. We need those voices in our lives today, Lord, and we are the people that you have called to speak those words. And it seems so frightening and so big and so complex, but we know you'll give us the strength to do that. And so this morning we're going to come to your table and we would pray that you would bring us strength, that you'd bring us Jesus, that we could know that he is priest, prophet, and king over our lives, and we could feed through his body and blood, be strengthened and renewed, and then go and leave different people than when we came in. Bring us strength and trust and hope and joy and promise. In the midst of troubled times, Lord, you are speaking. Word of God, speak. Let it fall down upon us like rain. And may we know that you are present. We give thanks in the one who loves us, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.